Hi, this is Andrew Corbett and welcome to study number 16 of Building a Covenant Community. This is Rejoice with Those Who Rejoice. Well, this is taken from Romans chapter 12, verse 15, the first part of verse 15, which says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And we're looking at the first part, rejoice with those who rejoice. Again, I would recommend that you start your night off or your day group or however you're doing it as a time of just mingling, a time where you show hospitality or the hosts of the group. Ideally, you have someone fulfilling the role of host and hostess, and you can then concentrate on leading the Bible study part of it. And as they mingle, that's a valuable time. It's actually a really valuable time to be able to mingle together and to be able to talk and chat about things that are pressing and news and getting updated with what's happening in people's world. So this time of fellowship before the meeting starts is a really vital part. Also, for those that are meeting at night, having coffee is the last thing you do. May not be conducive to someone getting a good night's sleep. So perhaps earlier in the night, they may be more inclined to have a cup of tea or a cup of coffee, or if you're offering cold drinks as well, for almost similar reasons, it might be better to do that at the start of the night. I also recommend that you invite people to go around the room and share their thanks and prayer points. And I've actually put a template sheet on the website for you to be able to download and use. It says Bible Study Group Leaders Thanks and Prayer Points. And this does a couple of things. One, you write their name and you just note a brief point, what they're thankful for, and then what their prayer point is. And it does a couple of things. One is if you're a part of a church that likes to keep a pastoral role of those who are participating in small groups, this helps you to remember, oh yes, they were there or they weren't there or whatever. And it even helps you if you are using a system such as Elvanto or something like that. You can put a note on the person if it's a dire prayer request that really the pastoral staff should be made aware of. It will alert them to perhaps a need that they otherwise might not have been alerted to. So go around the room, ask for thank points, thank what people are thankful for and what they would like prayer for. And once that's done, remind people that at the end of the night, we'll go around the room, finish up, and we'll pray for each of these points. All right, the study itself, study number 16, says the gospel calls us to bless and to rejoice when someone else is blessed. In a competitive world, we are conditioned to feel that we have missed out if someone else is blessed in some way. And hopefully, this study will go some measure of the way to correcting that thinking, that just because someone is blessed in a particular way that we were hoping to be blessed doesn't mean that we won't be. It's not like that God has a limited pool of grace, and if someone else receives grace, there's none left for us. We need to deal with that thinking. It's a worldly, ungodly, unbiblical thinking. And I hope we can achieve a correction of that through this study. Therefore, a heart untrained by the gospel resents those who are rejoicing. It is a hallmark of Christ-like maturity when the limelight is on someone else. Rather than feel envy, we can truly rejoice in honoring them. See, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, which would indicate something very similar to that. So this is the spirit we're trying to deal with here, that we're dealing with this whole idea that if someone else is blessed, rather than thinking you've been deprived or they've been deprived, get it into the spirit of the church, the attitude of the group, that no, let's rejoice with them. 1 Corinthians 12, 26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And that is gospel thinking. That's gospel penetration right there, because in the world, we don't do that generally. What we generally do is if someone else rejoices, we sorrow. And if someone else is sorrowing, especially if it's someone who's a competitor, we rejoice. And we've got to get some gospel thinking into how we do Christianity and change that mindset radically. So I've got here a question without notice, and that's this. What reasons do you have to rejoice now? And this just invites people to think just immediately, what reasons do you have to rejoice? And really, when we ask rejoice, we're asking, what reasons do you have to be thankful? And hopefully people will be thankful for their health. They'll be thankful for their family. They'll be thankful for their material blessings. If their parents, they should be, hopefully, thankful for their children. Or if they're not, they're in a situation with their parents, thankful for their parents, thankful for their job. There's lots of things to be thankful for. And in fact, this is one of the things that will help someone's mental health, like doing mental health push-ups, to be thankful for things that are in your life that perhaps when you're feeling down, you actually forget about, you neglect. Question one, and there's no biblical reference with this. This is just a question to think about, something to consider. What are some ways we can rejoice with those who are rejoicing? Now, I pose that because not everybody's demonstrative. Not everybody is a gregarious, outgoing person who will jump up and down and hoop and holler and carry on in a really happy way. Sometimes we can rejoice with those who rejoice in less conspicuous ways. Well, what are they? Well, what are the conspicuous ways? What are the various options that we have for rejoicing with those who rejoice? Now, hopefully, what this will do is lift any burden of condemnation on those who perhaps are shyer people, and perhaps they're not as outgoing as some. And it could include things like this, just simply going up to that person who's rejoicing and congratulating them. It could be introducing them to someone else and letting the person you're introducing them to know that this person recently had some really great news. Or it could be if they invite you to celebrate with them, which could be a meal, it could be a party, it could be coffee, it could, you know, come for drinks or whatever it is, you go. You're there with them and you're rejoicing with them. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be, you know, the life of the party or anything like that. You're just there and you're happy for them. And I think these are some of the ways that we can rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Question two, which is, it says, note 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, which says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ." Verse 2, "I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready." Verse 3, "For you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, you are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" So the question is, what behaviors does the Apostle Paul regard as an indication that a believer was spiritually immature? And we see in that list that Paul mentions things like jealousy and strife causing division between people. You know, it's where someone is going to have some good news passed on to them. "Oh, did you hear what happened to Bob or Bill or Fred or Herbert or whatever?" And they will say, "Oh, yeah, but..." Oh, man, that's almost the seeds of strife beginning to sow, you know, "Oh, yeah, but he's, you know, have you heard what he's really like, you know," or something. No, I think this is an immature response, and we need to take note of what the apostle says here. Jealousy and strife, which is akin to fighting and quarreling and just a downright ornery disagreeing spirit. We need to be very careful of not promoting that immature sort of response to the gospel. Question three. Basically, the opposite of immaturity is spiritual. What does Galatians 6:1 say that the spiritual person will do for those who are immature or caught in sin? So in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So the response, hopefully, from those who are mature toward those who are immature, that is, those who are caught in sin, will be to correct and restore them with gentleness, so that you're able to not rejoice in the fact that they're failing, but do something to restore them. This is a hallmark of the mature. And it's coming out of this same spirit, rejoice with those who rejoice. Question 4, how can we help a fellow believer who does not rejoice with another believer? Oh boy, now this might open a can of worms. How can we help a fellow believer who does not rejoice with another believer? And the reason they might not rejoice is because it's painful for them. For example, there may be someone, there may be a couple, and they have been told by doctors that they will never be able to have children. They're infertile. Either, it doesn't matter who in the relationship is, but there is no hope of naturally conceiving. So it could be that you might do something along the lines of this. Comfort them and assure them that another's success is not a deprivation of their own potential success. In other words, a couple that can't conceive, have a child, how are they going to rejoice with a couple that's just announcing to the group that they're expecting a baby? The answer is it's going to be difficult. It is going to be difficult, but it's also going to be big of them if they can. And this would be some of the encouragement. There's other things like a single woman who has longed and wanted to get married, and all her single girlfriends are getting married, and another one just announces her engagement. How does she rejoice with her when it's a painful thing for her? These are things I think we need to be sensitive to and be mindful of, and this could open a can of worms. Anyway, not trying to open cans of worms, but here we go. To rejoice is to be cheerful, glad, make merry, be in a good frame of mind. It is one of the measures of a big-hearted person who can be dealing with their own disappointment as they celebrate with someone else who is celebrating the very thing they have been longing for. Question 5 says, according to Christ's words in Luke 10:20, why do we all have a reason to rejoice? And do you? And it says there that, rejoice not about the miracles, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Your name's written in the book of life. And hopefully, if you do have someone who is not a Christian in your group, this might be a bit of a challenge for them as well. Question 6, why did Peter say that every believer should rejoice? 1 Peter 1:8. And 1 Peter 1:8, Peter says to the believers there, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So there's a reason there to rejoice, and that is because you've come to know him. And because you've come to know him, even though you haven't seen him, you have reason to rejoice. And again, this just highlights the fact that our rejoicing is not built on our circumstances. It's ultimately, for the believer, it's grounded in their relationship with Christ. One of the attributes of those who help to enrich Christian community is that they are rejoicers. People who readily rejoice with others are attractive people. They are fun to be around. Question 7, consider 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, which says, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Did you see the list there that includes things like this? Rejoice, number one, rejoice. Number two, aim for restoration. Number three, comfort one another. Number four, live in peace. These are the attributes that the apostle would indicate are the attributes of a mature believer. The supplementary question to that is, how can we develop these qualities in our church? And this is just open it up for discussion, but the answers might land somewhere around this. How can we develop these qualities? Prayerfully ask God to help us. And secondly, use the above criteria. Rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, and live in peace. Use those things there, that criteria, as the goals of our involvement in church. So once you've got a goal, you know what you're aiming at, and you can go, man, I do not measure up yet. There are days when I'm grumpy, I'm not rejoicing like I should. Now you've got a goal. Now you've got a goal to find new reasons to rejoice, and particularly because you know Christ. Well, we conclude with this. May God help us to be the kind of church that is filled with such rejoicing, restoring, winsome, peace-loving, God-adoring, Holy Spirit-filled believers. And to that we say, amen. And if you can get through that study without the discussion going too long, good for you. You've done very well. Now it's time to go back to your prayer points with each person and pray the night out, and start on your left and go around and finish up by closing triumphantly in prayer. And that enables you as the group leader to also pray for any prayer points that were missed by the group as they went around. God bless you. I trust that you and your group are being enriched by these studies. I'm Andrew Corbett. You can find more studies either on our church website at lagana.org/studies or by going to andrewcorbett.net, and you'll see the studies section there as well. God bless you.